Welcome to another episode of The Central Word, a podcast ministry of Central Baptist Church, Texarkana, Arkansas. Today's episode is from the morning message of Sunday, February 4th, and is preached by our pastor, Brother Mike Sylvie. Our desire is that this message builds you up in your faith as you walk daily with Christ. Here now is Brother Mike, preaching from Hebrews 5 through 9, a message titled, Jesus Supplying Sacrifices for Redeemed Sinners.
Again in verse 1, as we continue our series, going through the book of Hebrews. If you want to know what famous people from the past are doing today, all you got to do is Google it. If you Google something like, what are famous people doing today, all kinds of information comes up about people from the past and what they're doing today. For example, did you know that the actor who played everyone's favorite cop on the old television show Chips? For those of you that did not grow up in the 70s and the 80s, that's California Highway Patrol. It was one of my favorite shows. But Officer Poncherella, everybody's favorite cop on that show, Ponch. Did you know that today he lives in Idaho and he is on the police force of that local town that he lives in? That's what he's doing today. I imagine some folks in that town maybe intentionally speed every once in a while just so they can be pulled over by old Ponch. You know, that'd be an experience. Hebrews is God's What is Jesus Doing Today page. It, like windows into heaven, shows us the heavenly activity that's going on around the throne of God where Jesus sits. And we see that Jesus is busier than anyone else in heaven. He's busy ministering and loving and sympathizing with his people. Today we come to chapter 5, and as we've taken a survey of the book of Hebrews, each chapter has been like a window into heaven. We've seen different things about the Lord, and I've given you a running total there in the notes in the bulletin. So far we've seen Jesus in chapter 1 sitting on the throne. Also in chapter 1, we see him serving the needs of saints as he directs all of the angels as the King of Angels to minister to those who are his. In chapter 2, we see Jesus sanctifying the servants of God. In chapters 3 and 4, we see him satisfying the surrendered with his peace. Then in chapter 4 also, we see him sympathizing with sufferers and sinners. And then today in chapter 5, we see something new. We see him supplying sacrifices for redeemed sinners. So Jesus is up on high, and he is applying his shed blood to the hearts and lives of his redeemed. Every time we sin, Jesus intervenes on our account. He represents us to God, and he is forever atoning and redeeming and saving us from our sins. Read with me in chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So these verses state that Jesus is our great high priest in heaven, and in heaven he's doing similar things that the high priest did here on this earth in the Old Testament. In fact, they were a picture of what Christ is now doing in heaven. Jesus is far better than any priest here on this earth, the book of Hebrews teaches us. And so Jesus did not come from the tribe of Levi. He was not ordained a priest after the Levitical priesthood, Hebrews tells us, but he was ordained after someone else who's better, after a Melchizedek. And he was kind of a shadowy figure in the Old Testament. We don't know a whole lot about him. He kind of comes on the scene with Abraham as Abraham is returning from rescuing Lot, and he blesses the Most High God with Melchizedek there. And Melchizedek was someone that no one knew where he came from. No one knew where when he left. He was someone who just seemed to be a heavenly figure. And it was after his order, after his pattern, that Jesus now ministers in heaven for us. He is higher. He is better. He is the one who is our great high priest. And this is the point of Hebrews in chapter 5 all the way to chapter 9. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. As Galatians 1:4 says, he gave himself for our sins. And so he died once and for all for us. But he is now in heaven as a great high priest, applying his blood to our hearts and our lives on a regular basis. And we need it applied on a regular basis because we continue to sin on a regular basis. This is what verse 2 and 3 of our text talks about. It says he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. That phrase means those who sin without thinking about it. That word ignorant means to without your mind. Some of us act without and we talk without our mind. And we sin that way. Because sin is a human problem. It is a part of our fallen nature. It goes back to original sin that came to us from Adam through our parents. We don't even have to think about it. We just sin. That's what we do. The Old Testament calls it unintentional sin. And for that reason, we need a great high priest like Jesus who can sympathize with us, who can identify with us. In fact, verse 3 says he so identifies with us that he now has become sin for us. It says the priest not only offered sins for others, but offered sin for himself. And Jesus, though he knew no sin, yet the Bible says he became sin for us. And so in the same way that the high priest offered sins for himself in the Old Testament, now Jesus in heaven, he identifies with us. He represents us before the Father. And it's as if he is offering sacrifice for himself. Because now we are in him and he is in us. And he is compassionate and loving and merciful high priest. And on a regular basis, I keep him busy, I don't know about you, but on a regular basis, he's having to apply that blood to my heart and my life. That's the only reason why I stay saved. That's the only reason why I'll stay saved forever, is because he is sitting enthroned in heaven forever, and he is there, as verse 1 says, for me. Amen. He is appointed for man, to God, for sins. And that's true of you too, as well if you're redeemed. So this is his great ministry as a high priest. And it's an amazing part of his heavenly work. In fact, most of the chapters of Hebrews dwells on this part of his heavenly work. It starts here in chapter 5, verse 1, and it goes all the way to the last verse of chapter 9. He introduces this concept in chapter 5. Then he kind of takes a sidetrack and he talks about how the Hebrews were spiritually immature. This is one of the sins that was holding them back. And he's saying in chapter 6 that because of all that Jesus has done for you, you ought to by now be mature, but you're not. By now, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be skilled in the word of righteousness, but you're not. You are immature, and you're acting like the folks who want to walk away from their salvation, even though you cannot walk away from salvation by God's grace. He's saying you're acting like those who are going astray. And you need to come back to Jesus and see, look above and see what he's doing for you. Chapter 7, he goes into the detail, most of the detail that we have about this figure Melchizedek and how Jesus follows in his pattern. And then in chapter 8, he again talks about how Jesus is the great high priest and how that has affected the Old Testament and the law. And here in chapter 8 is where the scripture makes it very clear that the law has passed away and the Old Testament has become old and the New Testament is new because of what Jesus is doing. And then in chapter 9, he focuses on the blood that is applied there in heaven. And he summarizes this whole ministry of Jesus in the last several verses of chapter 9 in verse 23 when he says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these." These are the blood, the sacrifices, and the blood that shed through those sacrifices. But, he says, the heavenly things themselves are sanctified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he died once, once for all, but now that blood that is in heaven, now that blood is being applied on a continual basis by the Lord as he looks upon our life and he sees our hearts and he sees our sin. He continues to apply that blood to save us, to redeem us, to sanctify us. That's why chapter 5, verse 1 uses the plural when it talks about sacrifices or gifts. Jesus offered himself one sacrifice, but in that one great sacrifice, there's a multitude of sacrifices and gifts that flow to us. Now, very quickly this morning, and I know my time is quickly fading. We had some extra stuff to talk about here this morning, but that's all right. Brother Bruce is just blocking the clock. I cannot see the clock anymore. And so I think the Lord's leading us to go ahead. I want to share with you the five Old Testament sacrifices, which were a picture of the five heavenly sacrifices that Jesus is applying to you and me today who are redeemed. There are five of them. And you'll find them listed in order in Leviticus chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We just thought Leviticus was difficult to read, but actually it's very orderly. And the first five chapters introduces everything else that you're going to come across in the book of Leviticus. It's all about the priesthood and all about the sacrifices that they offer. And all that was to picture something in heaven that Jesus is doing now. And so follow with me, and this is in your notes. There'll be several blanks to fill in if you'd like to do that. But there are five sacrifices that we see there in Scripture that Jesus is fully applying to us now. And number one is the sacrifice of death. Leviticus chapter 1 talks about the burnt offering. And this was an offering in which all the parts were burned all night long until it was completely consumed. The burnt offering. And the picture here is one of full surrender. And this was the only sacrifice that was like this, where everything was consumed by fire. This pictures the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross for us. When the full wrath of God, the fires of God, were poured out upon him for all of our sins. Not only ours, but all sins that ever been committed and will always be committed. Jesus took all of that on His shoulders, as the song showed us earlier. And He bore that weight. And He took our sin. And He paid for it with a full surrender of His life and a full sacrifice of everything that He is. He's the burnt offering for us. And so up on high today, whenever Jesus looks down and He sees a lost sinner who is being drawn by the Holy Spirit to Himself to understand what Jesus has done for him, and that sinner bows their head and opens their heart and says, "Lord, I am that sinner. I'm the one who caused you to die. I'm sorry about that. And I'm separated from you, Lord, but I don't want to be separated any longer. Please save me. Bring me into your presence and bring me to heaven when I die." The lost sinner calls out to Jesus. He from heaven sees that, he hears that, and in that moment he responds and he applies the blood of the burnt offering. It covers original sin, covers our depraved nature. He covers that and he redeems it with his full and rich sacrifice. This is what happened the moment we were saved. We didn't understand all that was happening around us. We just called out to the Lord, and the Lord from heaven heard us, and it is His Holy of Holies there in heaven. He applied His precious blood to us, and it changed us, and it is forever changing us now. So this is the first sacrifice in the list. And having been born again and have come to the Lord, now we are able to live for Him. And so the second offering is a sacrifice of life. And this is presented to us in Leviticus chapter 2. It's called the grain offering. And it is an offering of fine flour mixed with oil and frankincense. The frankincense is supposed to make it smell really good. And it's baked with fire and offered with the fruit of the vine. Leviticus chapter 2 doesn't mention the fruit of the vine, but that's brought in later. And so here you have both flour that is baked by fire, and that creates unleavened bread. You have it joined together with the fruit of the vine, the fruit of the grapevine, wine, grape juice. And both of those together, the bread pictures the body of the Lord Jesus, and the fruit of the vine pictures His blood. And it goes all the way back to the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus had this in mind the very beginning when He picked those two elements in His Lord's Supper. And all of this goes to picture a life that is completely obedient to the Lord. Having now been saved from death, and now we have life, His bread becoming the strength of our bones and our body, and His blood becoming, giving us life to our blood and our body. And now in that strength and that vitality, now we dedicate ourselves to Him and we live for Him. That's what this offering pictures. Complete obedience. This is the same thing Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because there's a burnt offering that brings you into the presence of God, now do this, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may live out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you may become a living sacrifice." And Jesus is the one who empowers us to do this. You and I will fail. You and I will stumble. You and I will come up short. And so Jesus is up on high. He is the one who is completely obedient. He's the one who has done everything right. And when we stumble, He applies that offering to us. And He gives us the gift of a complete obedience. That's why we can be assured of our salvation. We don't have to wonder that if we blow it in the future, are we going to be out? But once and for all, He's paid for our sins, and once and for all, He has received us. And he says, whoever comes to me, I in no wise cast out. And so he applies to us on a regular basis the things that we need. And through this sacrifice of life, he gives us complete obedience. I just want to point out to you before we move on that this is what the Lord's Supper pictures. This is what the Lord's Supper is about. The Lord's Supper is about more than just our relationship with God. It starts with that. Those who come to the Lord's Supper table, just like the original disciples that were invited, need to be those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus waited until Judas made his exit before he shared the elements with his disciples. It was just the 11 that were there. They were the ones who had accepted Christ, were trusting in his offering, the burnt offering for them. And now Jesus was inviting them to go further and to let him live through them, for them to be living sacrifices. So this is what he invites all of his followers to do and to be and experience. And the Lord's Supper is intended not to bestow grace to anybody. Jesus already did that on the cross. But it is for those who have come to the cross and now they want to go out into the world to live for him. They had this ceremony to go through to present themselves to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm completely obedient to you. That's why there are requirements in scriptures. Not just anyone, I believe if you rightly read scripture, not just anyone can come to the Lord's table. There are some that the scripture says you need to get things straight in your life first. And then you can come to that point. And so to be completely obedient, we need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. And we need to be in right fellowship with him and with a church, our home church. And once we are in fellowship there, we have this obedience that the scripture talks about, then we are in the place where we can rightfully say, Lord, I'm obeying you. Lord, I want to be your living sacrifice. I want to serve you out in the world. All of this leads up to the peace offering, and this is a sacrifice of fellowship. This is Leviticus chapter 3, the peace offering. And this one was unique. It was one in which the insides only of the sacrifice were offered to the Lord. So all the innards were taken and were burned on the altar in front of the tabernacle. And it was a sign of fellowship. It was a sign of peace. It was the sacrificial way of saying everything on the inside is right between me and the Lord. And in our Christian walk, there are times in which things are not right between us and the Lord. We stray, we stumble, we sin, and it interrupts our fellowship, not our relationship. We are forever saved, but our fellowship can be interrupted, and for that, the Lord has an offering. He has a sacrifice. It's the peace offering. And this was basically a time of fellowship. After the inward parts of the animal were offered on the altar, the rest of it was cooked, it was barbecued, and there was a nice steak dinner for the priest and for the one who was bringing the offering. And they all got to share in it. And it was a time of just enjoying a good meal in the Lord's presence with fellow worshipers. That's fellowship. And the Lord here is the basis for our fellowship. And when we stumble in our fellowship or when we're not right and we offend others, it is the Lord who applies this part of the sacrifice to us to restore us in fellowship. This is what 1 John talks about. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's only possible because Jesus is up on high and he is there willing and waiting to apply his blood to our life and heal the broken parts of it. What a Savior we have. There are two other aspects of the sacrifice, the sin offering and the guilt offering. Number four is the sacrifice of confession. Leviticus chapter 4 speaks of the sin offering. And this offering was one in which the animal was brought to the altar, and the person who brought it laid their hand on the head of that animal. In a symbolic way of confessing their sins, of transferring their sins over on that animal. And that animal was then taken and was killed. And then the blood of that animal was taken and sprinkled all through on the altar. And then the blood also was taken inside the holy place. And only the high priest could go in to the holy place. And he would take parts of the blood of the sin offering, and he would sprinkle it everywhere in there. He would sprinkle it before the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And so he sprinkled that blood on the veil and on the floor and right there before the presence of the Lord. It says he also sprinkled it and put it on the altar of incense. This is where the prayers were offered. And there were some horns there on each end. The scripture calls them horns. And they would touch the horns and put the blood there. And then once a year, the Day of Atonement, the great high priest would go in and he would take that blood of the sin offering and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat 7 times. So that this blood of the sacrifice, once it was all taken care of, it was everywhere. It was everywhere in the temple. It was on the priest. It was on the worshiper. It was everywhere. And this is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been preserved and is lifted up on high and is there ready to be applied to you and me when we need it. Now I want you to see something very special about the scripture here. Hebrews chapter 9 shows us that blood, Jesus' literal blood, was preserved and was lifted up on high. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Down to verse 14. This is where the scripture shows us this. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What does that mean? Here's what I think it means. Is that when Jesus died and he was beaten and he was pierced and he was stabbed, his body was literally immersed in his blood. And when they buried him and buried him in haste, they buried him in his blood. The Bible says Nicodemus wrapped him up with cloths and myrrh, but he did not have time to clean him all up and to do what they normally did in a traditional burial. That's what the ladies were coming on Sunday morning to do. The Bible says they brought spices with them and they were going to come and finish the job. But the Bible here, I think, is showing us that when Jesus and his blood was laid in that tomb, that Jesus' spirit went to the presence of the Father. He said that. He said, from the cross, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus' spirit went to heaven in the presence of the Father. And through the Holy Spirit and his power, the blood from his body was taken there. And the blood was laid up on high. And the blood, through the Holy Spirit's regenerating power, was forever preserved. It is there today. It is alive. It is fresh. It is available. And whenever we need it, Christ applies his literal blood to your spirit, my spirit, our heart, our sin. And we are redeemed from whatever sin is getting in between us and the Father. That's the sin offering. It's an offering that guarantees that we have full and unfettered access into the very presence of the Father, even into the Holy of Holies, right there at his throne. And that's what Hebrews chapter 10 is going to show us. But because of this blood, the real blood of Christ, it's there, forever preserved by the Holy Spirit, we have amazing access and freedom before the Father. It doesn't matter what you've done, how much you've sinned, how far you've got away from God, you can be as near to Him as anyone's ever been because of the blood of the sacrifice, the sin offering. Jesus has redeemed you fully, completely, and personally. If your sin has caused you to stumble, or if you have sin that you don't think He can forgive, this offering, this sacrifice of confession shows us that there's no one that is beyond His mercy and His grace. He is willing to receive you. And then finally, there is a sacrifice of repentance. This is the guilt offering in Leviticus chapter 5. You know, when we sin, even though we know it's forgiven and we know we're all right, we know we're going to heaven, it just makes us feel bad, doesn't it? The Bible calls that guilt. And you can be saved and know that you're forgiven and even make confession to God, and you can still carry guilt with you day in and day out. That comes from a couple of sources. Number one, it comes from us, because sometimes we're too hard on ourselves and we can't forgive ourselves. Sometimes we just need to forgive ourselves and understand what Jesus is doing up on high, and that everything has been taken care of. It's not what we do, it's what He's done. And if we're trusting in Him, then all the guilt's been removed. But sometimes it's from the enemy. Sometimes the enemy is beating us up and he's trying to rob us of the joy of our salvation. And he's telling you that you've gone too far this time and you messed up too much. And you can't really be sure that everything can be right between you and God from now on. And so for that kind of thought and that kind of problem that sin brings, Jesus offers heartfelt repentance through this sacrifice. And he's leading us to do the same. This offering involved the worshiper to lay the hand on the sacrifice, just like the sin offering. But then beyond that, they would go and make restitution. Either the priest would instruct them from the law what restitution they were to make, or they were to let the Lord lead them and do what He impressed upon them to do. And the Lord leads in our life in the same way. If you're dealing with guilt and it just won't go away, then you need to bring it to the Lord. And you need to say, Lord, show me what I need to do to make restitution. Now with Him, it's just a simple confession. But if it's a sin that has impacted someone else, then He will lead you and He will help you understand what you need to do. Maybe it's simply you go and say, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? It's hard to admit our mistakes, but the book of James says, confess your faults between you and one another that you may be healed. And I think that healing there is the lifting of guilt and the oppression that sin brings into our life. There's freedom from all guilt as well through Christ's sacrifices and gifts that He gives us. This is what He's doing up on high. And if you need Him today, if you need His freedom, if you need His salvation, then He is willing and waiting to provide it for you. I want to ask if you would bow your head at this moment as we prepare for our time of invitation. I want to tell you again that there is no sin beyond Christ's ability to forgive. He has paid for it all. That's why we sing, Jesus paid it all. That's why we sing, there is power in the blood. His precious blood was poured out for you, and His blood is available to cover any and all sin. And all those who come to Him, Jesus says, I will by no means cast out. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Central Word. Our prayer is that this message will encourage you in your walk with Christ as we dive into God's Word each and every week. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you in the week to come.